All right, Ecclesiastes 10:18, one verse. The book of Ecclesiastes. We'll open with prayer. Lord, help us to understand your word. Father, we know that you've given us your word that we might be sanctified, that we might live holy and unblameable lives. But Father, we know that there are times when we fall into sin. And Father, we want to learn more of your word. We want to learn more of the example of Christ. And we need more of your grace that we would sin not. But then, as 1 John tells us, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so, Lord, we plead with you tonight to help us, Lord, to glorify your name. Father, when people see us and they see goodness in us, may they know that it comes from you, not from us. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd get the praise tonight. And again, that you'd teach us from your holy word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1 and verse 15 says, when lust hath conceived, now we're going to be in Ecclesiastes, but just a preface note, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Every habitual sin has its beginning in our lives when it's conceived, when we first think about it in our minds. If that sin's not dealt with immediately, sins of the mind very soon become acts of sin, sins of the hands, sins of the eyes, sins of the feet. The further immersed that one becomes in any sin, the more deeply that sin will take root in the soul. We don't want to get there. Beloved, we must not allow sin to come to full maturity. And as James says, we don't want sin to finish its course in our lives. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. We need to kill that sin in its conception, in the first thoughts, because no one sins without thinking about it. We think about it first and then we act upon it. So we need to kill it in its conception, in our minds. We must cut it off when it's detected. And listen, for us to detect sin in our minds, we need to be conversant with the Lord. By conversant means we need to be conversant in the Word. We need to be acquainted intimately with our Lord and with His Word. We need to be walking with Christ by faith. The further distant we get from the Word, from the means of grace, from fellowship with the saints, then the more intimate we'll become with our sin. So we need to be so careful. The specific sin tonight is the sin of slothfulness and idleness. Now, we all know what that is. I asked a guy at work today, slothfulness, and he thought it meant moving slow, like a sloth. I said, no, that's not it. But look at the text there. Verse 18, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through the idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. Now, slothfulness and idleness, it's synonymous with indolence or laziness. And listen, they're some of the most prevalent sins of our society, especially in this time of social media and tech and televisions and movies. These sins are destructive among the youth in our day, especially, who often sit physically idle for hours on smartphones playing games or surfing social media. You know, when I was a kid, when you went out into the streets in the evening after everyone did their homework or in the summertime, kids were outside barefoot running, playing football, kickball, softball, you name it. I haven't seen kids outside in the neighborhoods anywhere. Of course, we don't live in the same type of neighborhood that we used to live in. But you rarely see kids outside today. They're exercising their thumbs and their fingers on their smartphones. But the young are not the only ones plagued with slothfulness and idleness. They affect every generation. Unfortunately, these sins, when allowed to continue without correction, in children and young people worsen as they enter adulthood. You see the generation of young adults now who are affected by the sin of idleness, which wasn't corrected when they were younger. Listen, parents, teach your children to work. I know many of you are the grandparents here today. But as parents, we need to teach our children to work. Listen, the first thing every morning that every young person should do and learn to do, and parents, I would constrain them to do it. I don't care how old they are. If they live in your house, they need to get up and make their bed. Get up and make their bed. It's a first accomplishment in the first minutes of the day. And you know what? When they come back that evening, they'll come back to a freshly made bed. So as soon as they get up, they complete something. They have actually done some work. And how long does it take to make a bed? 5 minutes. Give them responsibilities when they're young. They should have daily chores. They should clean up after meals. They should take out the trash. They should pick up their rooms. They need to learn how to work now. If we don't teach young people when they're little, listen, the grandkids, when they're over, when we're moving sticks, guess what? Get out, pick up sticks. You might only be able to pick up little ones, but pick up sticks and help Papa bring it to the burn pile or wherever we're bringing it. If we're cutting the grass, we're doing something, working on the car, you know what? Here's a wrench. Come on, get under here. Mamas, teach them how to wash dishes, clean. Teach them how to cook. They need to learn those things. Grandparents, obviously, grandbabies. There's profit in all labor, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury, poverty. And so listen, we need to teach the young generation. Listen, I was a supervisor in the military, and I've seen the young generation coming up. They have a sense of entitlement. They want to be served. They want to be in charge. But for the most part, not absolutely, you find me a young person in their 20s and their 30s that works hard, and I'll show you a diamond. And few and far between, they're a rare jewel nowadays. And listen, I'm picking on young people because that's where the sins of slothfulness, idleness, and laziness begin. You find an adult that's lazy, they were probably a lazy child. Not absolutely. But listen, you teach a good work ethic, you teach discipline when they're young, and more than likely when they grow up, they'll be hard workers. So listen, parents, grandparents, you need to be instilling discipline and a good work ethic into your grandchildren's children's young lives. Listen, there's no way that you should be out in the yard doing something while your child is sitting on their phone. There's no way that should be happening. That's terrible. It's abhorrent. They need to get up and they need to do something. They need to help you. Listen, they're not going to naturally mortify this sin. You need to do it for them. These sins are destructive and they will lead to worse sins. Slothfulness leads to worse sins. A friend of mine, Billy White, used to always say, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. It's true. Now let me ask you something. What was the sin of Sodom when the Lord judged them? Of course, when you think of the sins of Sodom, you think of gross immorality. When you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know that the Lord said, I'm going to go down and I'm going to see what those sins were. But you know, there was a sin that led to what Sodom ended up being. Look at Ezekiel 16. The prophet tells us what the sins of Sodom were. 1649. Listen, slothfulness, idleness, laziness, indolence, they will lead to more sin. They will lead to more severe sin. Ezekiel 16:49. Notice the first sins mentioned is not the gross immorality. The prophet says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty, means arrogant, and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. So one of the sins of Sodom was not just idleness, abundance of idleness. And the text in Ecclesiastes says, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth. Back to the young people, if you allow children to be lazy, if you allow them to be lazy, parents, grandparents even, listen, if you're a grandparent, you're watching the kids, they're over your house, you got work to do, put them to work. Not all day, but get them outside, get them off of the tablets, get them off of the phones. If you allow them to be lazy, if you serve them and do everything for them, when they go out into the world and enter into the workplace, they'll be lazy, they'll be undisciplined, they'll be bad employees, whiny adults, and they will have a poor work ethic, and they'll have a sense of entitlement. Sense of entitlement means they're entitled to get stuff without doing anything for it. That's the nation that's being built around us, is the government giving free stuff to everyone. And so the government gives free stuff to them, well, I don't have to work for it. And so what does that beget? Idleness, laziness, indolence, slothfulness. That's what we see happening. It's a travesty. It's terrible. Now listen, God didn't create man and woman for slothfulness and idleness. Even in our unfallen state, I say our, Adam and Eve's unfallen state. Look at Genesis 2:15. God created man and women to work. Genesis 2:15, just one verse there. I want you to see it. After the Lord God created the man, and the woman was there too before the fall. Notice in verse 15 of Genesis 2, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. It means to work in it and to serve in it. Work is good. Work is profitable. We need to teach our young people to work, brethren. Look at Psalm 128. The Psalms 128 and verse 2. Psalm 128 and verse 2. I was looking on Google. Of course, Google's got all the answers. And there's a very large percentage of young people that have grown into their young adult years and they still live with their parents. Now, I know there may be some reasons, and that's not totally an evil thing, but there are a lot of them that they just don't have any responsibility, and they're not out on their own, and they don't know how to work and do for themselves, so they live with mom and dad. Psalm 128:2, look at it. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. It shall be well with thee. See, it's good to work. Ephesians 1, New Testament reference, Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Of course, Paul giving instructions to the Ephesians, and he's talking about them putting off the former conversation. Don't be who you used to be when you were lost. And one of the things that he says there in verse 28 is, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to him that need, he may give to him that needeth. And so, beloved, work is good. Don't ever think it's not. Teach your children it is good. Don't teach them it's a drudgery. Teach them that it's good. We ought to be happy laborers, happy workers. But again, the truth is there's no age group immune to the sins of slothfulness, of idleness, and of indolence. All of us need to mortify these sins out of our lives. I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's times when we're spiritually or even physically slothful and lazy. And beloved, we need to mortify that sin. But Solomon in our text, he warns us of this sin in the imagery of a building or house decaying or falling apart all around us because of slothfulness and idleness. Now listen, you can try this practically and you'll see that it's true. You move into a house and you don't do any inspection, maintenance, small repairs to it. You just live in it and it'll eventually start rotting and falling apart around you. So the principle Solomon gives us in the imagery of a rotten home. Listen, if you have a home, you know this. Proverbs 24, let me show you this. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. Proverbs 24:30. Now, this is not a house that Solomon beholds. It's a field. It's a field. But he went by the field of the slothful. And that's what it says here, verse 30. 24:30, he says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles, or wild weeds, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it, and I received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, folding of the hands meaning refusal to work, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. And what that means is your poverty will come as one that travels. He's traveling, and he makes it to you. And thy want, or thy lack, as an armed man. And what that means is you're trapped. There's no way to get out of it. Like an armed man's upon you. He's drew his weapon down upon you. And so your poverty will come. So the wise man here takes a lesson from one who owns a field and a vineyard, and he sees it rotting and dropping through, and he says, "That's you'll see it slowly happening, but when it's upon you, it's like an armed man, and you're trapped. There's nothing you can do about it. It's going to fall. It's ruined." Now, let me show you a few biblical descriptions of the slothful. Sluggard's a name that the Bible uses, and how we will know one. And then I want to get you to the opposite of what it is to be slothful, the good contrast to it. But notice Proverbs 6:6. These speak for themselves. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. All of them in Proverbs, one New Testament reference in 2 Thessalonians. But Proverbs 6 and verse 6. This is why I love ants. I don't like getting bit by ants, but I love ants because the Word of God commends them for their work ethic. Notice, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Lazy person, basically. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. So the ant doesn't have a president. The ant doesn't have congressmen. The ant doesn't have leaders telling them what to do. So they have no guide or overseer, but they provide her meat in the summer and gather food in the harvest. So she's wise. She stores up for the winter. Then he says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty, same verses we just read in the other reference in 24, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You won't be prepared for it, and you won't be able to do anything about it when it's on you. And so we see the ant as one of our examples. 19:15 of the Proverbs. 19:15. Solomon here says, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. An idle soul shall suffer hunger. Verse 24, look at the same chapter. A slothful man hides his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. You know what that means? He won't even lift up his hand to feed himself. That's how lazy he is. That's the imagery that Solomon gives us in this passage. Chapter 20 and verse 4, just turn the page there, or it might be on the same page in your Bible. The sluggard will not plow, won't go to work by reason of the cold. See, he finds an excuse not to work. So he won't plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. The lazy person, they won't have anything. Now, we'll see a verse in the New Testament in a moment, which is certainly not politically correct. And if you say it now, you'll get castigated by those that hear you. But nonetheless, it's true. Proverbs 21:25, look there. The desire of the slothful killeth him, And why does his desire kill him? Because he refuses to act upon his desire. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. His hands refuse to labor. One more Old Testament, 26:13. Proverbs 26:13. I like this one. Slothful people or lazy people always make excuses. They procrastinate. Notice, the slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. There's a lion in the streets. I can't go out there. And it's an excuse. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth a slothful man upon his bed. In other words, he's always laying down. He's slothful. The slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. In other words, won't feed himself. And then verse 16 is interesting. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Seven wise men can reason with him, but the sluggard's wiser. He'll give you reason after reason why he shouldn't labor and work. He can't be reasoned with. Now, 2 Thessalonians, let's look at that reference. The Apostle Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. And let me tell you, the next section's where the sharp goad of the Word of God pricks me, because we'll see in a moment another aspect of idleness, indolence, and slothfulness. But first, this one more reference. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, Paul says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or nothing. But we wrought, or we worked, with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Paul was a tent maker. And when Paul was in certain cities, Paul labored. He didn't want to be a burden to the people. He said, not because we have not power, in other words, that there were apostles and that the people were to take care of them, but to make ourselves an example unto you that follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's tough, huh? But there you have it. That's the Word of God. Notice, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And so, listen, slothfulness in the earthly sense, laziness, indolence in the earthly sense, it shouldn't be once named among you as a child of God. Christians, we should be the hardest workers out there in the world. You should be diligent. In fact, Proverbs 22:29 says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business, or a woman? They shall stand before kings. They shall not stand before mean men." In other words, they will be respected. They'll be esteemed. And so, beloved, we need to be diligent workers. We need to be industrious. We need to be busy. Listen, when you go to work, you need to be the best workers at your company. People should look at you and say, you know, they're never sitting down. They're never taking a break. And I'm not saying you should never take a break, but beloved, listen, when we should be good testimonies at our workplaces. Now, the opposite of slothful and idle or indolent ones is those that are disciplined and, again, diligent. Just a couple of passages, because I want to get to close off here on the spiritually diligent or the spiritually slothful. Proverbs 12:24, just listen, says, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule." The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, those that are industrious, those that work hard, but the slothful shall be under tribute. And then 13:4 of the Proverbs, the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The soul, brethren. Now, let me bring this into the realm of, into the realm of our souls. Because heretofore we've talked about working in the world, in our jobs, in our homes. But let me bring this into the realm of our souls. Beloved, if there is any aspect of your life in which you must mortify the sin of slothfulness, of indolence, of idleness, mortify meaning kill it, put it off. If there's any area of your life where you must put it off, it's in respect to your never dying soul. That part of you that will never die. That part of you that will continue after this body is laid in the dust of the earth. The Bible says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was when we die, Ecclesiastes 12, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So there's none of this poof and you're gone. The theory of annihilation that you just die and that's it, you're over, that's not true. And so we need to be like the ant. The ant prepares her meat in the summer for the harvest and for the winter. And so we need to prepare our lives for the evil days that approach us, the days when we die. We need to prepare our souls, brethren. Listen to me, Christian. You will not grow in grace. You will not mature in the faith of Christ if you're spiritually lazy. You won't. If you come to every church service and you pay attention at every church service, but you never go out and read your Bible, you never go out and study the scriptures, you don't go out and become a Berean, you don't go out and seek your Father in prayer, then you will not grow in grace. The Holy Scriptures are replete. They're full with commands to us as the people of God to be active, to be diligent, to be disciplined in working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And to hold fast the profession of your faith. That's for you to do. You need to be diligent in that business. And so the question for all of us tonight is, do I have a good spiritual work ethic? Do I have good spiritual habits? Are my most prevalent habits spiritual habits? Or are my most prevalent habits and things that I won't miss earthly things? Now, there's certain earthly things that we are not going to miss. You know what they are. There's certain things that I'm not going to miss that. Might be a TV show. I'm not going to miss it. I'll record it. I'm going to watch it. Well, how about your spiritual life, beloved? Are you diligent in your Father's business? In study, in meditation, in obedience to the Word of God? Do you study the scriptures? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Listen, I'll tell you, a Christian saved for 10 years that can't talk to someone about the gospel as a Christian that ought to be ashamed. There's something wrong if you can't give a basic witness of the truth of the gospel to someone. It's a reflection of your spiritual work ethic. So who are you? Who am I, brethren, in the Lord? Listen, we profess to be Christians. Do we give witness of that in the world? Second, are you diligent in secret prayer and communion with God and confessing your sins both to God and to those that you've sinned against? Do you practice your Christian life, beloved? Are you an active, functioning member of the body of Christ in church gatherings? An active, functioning, contributing member. Or are you a guest? I've used this example before. If you come over to our house and eat dinner, people always ask my wife, they say, what can we bring? She says, nothing. They say, can we bring dessert? Nope, I got it all. So they always come. Now, you're a guest in our home. Do you need us to clean up? Nope, we got it. I'll help her. Now, let's bring that into the gathering. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you are not to come to church as a guest. You come to my house, you don't do nothing. We'll do it all. But if you come to the gathering of the saints and you're a saint, you are to be a participant. There will be guests that will come in, but you're to be the one serving. We are all to serve together, beloved. And so are you a functioning member of the body of Christ in church gatherings? Listen, there are some that come and they don't serve. They leave without serving. Many come and they are waiting to be served. So listen, the soul of the spiritually slothful, as Solomon's imagery of the house, their soul will drop through like a rotten house. Beloved, don't succumb to laziness. If there's laziness in your life spiritually, in your Christian life, push it out of your life. Kill it, because it will lead to worse sins. You saw the sins of Sodom. Before their abhorrent behavior was the sins of abundance of idleness. Look at Romans 12. Actually, go to John 9. Let me show you our Lord, our great example, and then just a few verses in the book of Romans and then Hebrews. But Romans 9, John 9. I want to show you this about our Lord, who is our great example. You got to love this verse, and you probably thought about this because you're very astute. In John chapter 9, when Jesus healed the blind man, and the apostle said, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents?" And Jesus says, "Neither, but that the works of God might be manifest." Verse 4 is the verse I want you to see. Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." If you're a Christian, guess what? God has sent you. You're his child. You're his servant. So Jesus says, "I must work while it is day." What is day? Day is life. It's while you're alive. He says, "The night cometh when no man can work." That night is death, when the life is over. Jesus was not very far here from going to the cross. But he said, "I must do my Father's business." That needs to be our attitudes, brethren, in our lives. We need to be about our Father's business. In whatever we do, we need to be doing the work of God. Work. Work is good, especially spiritual work. You need to do the work of your soul. Listen, it's God which worketh in you. Well, you need to be doing your work for the Lord. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Look at Romans 12 now. Romans 12 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul, and then we'll finish up here. Romans 12 and verse 11. Of course, verse 10, Paul says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." In other words, that means to take the lead and put others first. Then he says, "Not slothful in business." If there's any business that we should not want to be slothful in, it's our Father's business. So not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Now, Hebrews 6:10. And there are a myriad of other verses that we could go to. Before we read this, I'll give you an example of when idleness led an eminent saint to a great sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, the Bible says of David, he was riding high. He was in a really good place in his kingdom. 2 Samuel 11 said it was a time when kings go forth to battle. But David didn't. He was at ease on the king's roof. He wasn't doing anything. He wasn't active. He wasn't engaged. He wasn't where he should have been. And he walked over, and that's when he spied Bathsheba, another man's wife, and he sinned greatly against the Lord. I'll submit to you that his idleness led to his sin. That's one of those passages in the scripture that are a grief to see an imminent saint fall into sin. Hebrews 6. Look there, verse 10. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." That's what your Christian life ought to be. Work and labor of love, "which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered," means served, "the saints, and do minister, And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful. Don't be lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Beloved, that needs to be us. We need to not be slothful in business. We need not to be slothful in our Christian lives. Listen, the Christian life is not a do-nothing life. The Christian life is a life of application of the biblical precepts in your own personal life. It is labor. It is mind labor. It is life labor, beloved. We need to trust the Lord. We need to be obedient to what His Word tells us. The New Testament is full of imperative commands where we're commanded to do things. Listen, that's where our faith needs to engage, and we need to obey the truth of God's Word. Now, I'll close with this. Don't allow your earthly work or busyness. Now, listen, it's good. I love to see people call some workaholics, and of course, you shouldn't be a workaholic in the sense of other things get deprived that you should tend to. So don't allow your earthly work or your busyness to keep you from being diligent in your Father's business, the business of your soul. Listen, we ought to be busy. We ought to be workers. We ought to be productive. We ought to be serving others, serve others out in the community. We ought to do those things. People ought to see us. That's the light that shines from Christ within you. But make sure you don't neglect, for the sake of earthly busyness, spiritual business and your Father's business. Don't forsake that. In fact, make sure that you do that first and seek your Lord with all your heart. We looked at this verse already, but Ecclesiastes 9:10, Solomon says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." I pray that that would be your Christian life, my Christian life, all of our Christian lives. I pray this would be helpful for you tonight. I know it's helped me. Let's dismiss in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this word. Lord, thank you for the passage. Lord, it's both convicting to me and encouraging. And Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to, Father, work while it is day. Help us to serve you with all of our hearts. Lord, with all of our might. Help us, Lord, to not be spiritually lazy, nor lazy in the world, Father. But may we be good examples of what it means to be a diligent Christian and also a diligent helper, a servant, to serve our fellow man, to love our neighbors, ourselves. Help us to do those things, Father. Forgive us where we have failed. Forgive me where I have failed, Lord. I know that I have many failures. But Father, I trust you, and I ask for your grace for myself, for all these precious souls that are here. Lord, help us to train and teach and discipline our young people. Father, there's a whole generation of kids that are stuck to phones. And Father, they sit there idle for hours on end, and they never exert themselves. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help us to teach them that they might be the next generation, Father, to be saved. I pray that you would save our young people, Father. Show them the truth of thy gospel. Send your Spirit, oh God, speak to them. We want to give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.